on oil, right? Oil being poured on Aaron's head, it runs down on his beard, and then it reaches the skirts. That is the habergeon, right? The habergeon of his garment. What's a habergeon? That's the stitching that goes around the hole to keep it from renting. Is that right, ladies? Did I get that right? Yeah, habergeon. That's that opening in the top of his tunic, right? And it runs down to that border. We're not looking at a bucket of oil being poured on Aaron so that it ends up at the bottom of his skirts, but it is a copious pouring of oil, that blessing that God commands. It's like dew that falls down upon the hills of Zion and drips to the ground, right? This is because, I mean, if you would think about like pouring it, so it's down on this, that would be like a mess. But you can think of it the other way, and it's refreshing. It's you know, if you take a bucket and pour it on something, or if it's like dew that's, you know, moistening and dripping, you can see how much more desirable. That's what's being spoken of here, right? So the skirt would be the border of that garment, that habergeon, that stitching that kept the top of the tunic in place. Okay, all right, very good. Let's go ahead and turn for our first reading to Luke chapter 17. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there, or go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Okay. So the first thing that we begin to talk about here is offenses, and then there are a couple of species of offenses that are brought out. The first is what we would call a general offense against one another. Now, let's make sure we understand what an offense is. You walk in church on Sunday, and someone comes in right behind you, and you hold the door for them, and they walk by you and don't acknowledge you and don't say thank you, and suddenly you're offended. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? That's not offense in this context. Number one, you should never be offended by stuff like that. Okay? No, this is something where someone places a scandalon, a stumbling block, in your path toward heaven, and you are caused either to stop your march toward heaven, you're led aside another direction. It has something to do with a spiritual stumbling that is difficult, if not sometimes impossible, to get up from. Okay? This is a true stumbling block in your progress toward heaven. Now, what Jesus says is, first of all, it is inevitable, but that these kinds of things arise. Why? Because of the weakness of human nature. We will cause one another to stumble from time to time. It may be inadvertent. It may be we're just being mean and nasty someday. I don't know. Whatever it is. But there are times when we will be stumbled by someone else that we have thought to have been a brother or sister in Christ. The Apostle Paul will make this known, say, in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Romans chapters 14 and 15, talking about meat sacrificed to idols, weaker consciences of Jewish believers in comparison to Gentile believers, right? And eating meat sacrificed to idols. You know, someone with a Jewish background eats meat sacrificed to idols. He believes he's sinned and committed idolatry. And if his heart is tender enough, he may not think he can come back from that spiritually. Very important for us to remember the seriousness of what is going on here. Now, let's make sure also that we understand that when we're talking about offenses, that no one whom the Lord has blessed with his grace will be caused to stumble indefinitely. There will be a recovery there because God is God, because of who he is. We can't be, quote, taken out of the picture, right, by someone else. Jesus will say, "My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So we're not talking about, you know, that God has somehow left or suspended our progress toward heaven on whether or not we're offended by others. That's not the case. But Jesus does say that these things come. What is then required of those who are offended? What is required? A rebuke and then forgiveness. Right? This is akin to Matthew 18, except maybe we're talking about something that is more serious than a simple personal offense. This is a spiritual offense. This is something that impedes our progress toward heaven. Jesus is going to speak very largely here in a moment about those who do that to children, and we'll get to that. But right here, at this point, Jesus will say this, notice, "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he cast, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Okay, so we see this is not a light thing that we're talking about here. Notice also, as we've learned before in sermon series past, that sometimes scripturally speaking, and this makes some people's heads explode, I'm sorry, but it's the way the Bible speaks, sometimes the fruit of faith is put for faith itself, right? And so the apostles don't say increase our forgiveness, they say increase our faith, because the fruit of faith then would be that greater forgiveness. Okay, now we turn to this other section here, a different species of offense with a different subject. "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." May I say it this way? The Lord takes up a very special defense of the little ones, the weak in faith. This is not necessarily age, right? But it's those who are more easy pickings for the offenders, more easy pickings for the enemy of our souls. This is played out, isn't it? Isn't there a general equity principle that we see in the Amalekites? The children of Israel come out of Egypt, they go out into the wilderness, and the Amalekites come in behind them, and they pick off the infirm and the young and the weak. And what does the Lord say? "They're reserving for themselves a special place in my ire." Doesn't he say that? It's true. That's a general equity principle. The Lord takes up for his own, especially those who are weak in faith, those who have maybe even our children or have that childlike faith that are easier to, you know, that are more trepidatious perhaps, weaker. When the enemy focuses on them, the Lord says, you know, it's better for him. It's better for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now that is quite an amazing statement. Especially when we recognize, and hear me well, beloved, that there are industries given birth to in our country, in our nation, that are specifically designed to make our little ones stumble. Specifically designed for that. There is a very hot place in God's wrath for those who devise and execute such things. I think of those When I was fresh out of high school, I didn't go to college fresh out of high school. I studied my seminary work much later in life. I went directly into the trades. But I had friends that went to college, and they had professors in college that made it their special area of expertise to cause Christian students to stumble. There is a very hot place in God's wrath for those who do such things. Then, when we see something like that, let us be about the exact opposite. Let us grease the skids. Let us facilitate. Let us make easy, as far as we are able, that our children and those weak among us in faith should continue on in the faith rather than to be stumbled, rather than to be hindered, rather than to be arrested in their progress toward heaven. Right? When we hear that God is angry with something, we want to be as far away from that anger as possible. Okay, so that's the first portion that takes us down through verse 5. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. And then the Lord tells us that even the faith of a mustard seed is good, because you can pluck up a tree with the faith of a mustard seed. Now, may I say, what do you mean, pluck up a tree and be planted in the sea? Remember that often in Scripture, men are described as trees. So that one who is causing the offense, if you have mustard seed faith, you can get him out of the way. You can take that scandalon out of the way. You can pick it up and throw it into the sea. That's the kind of faith Jesus is talking about. It's the faith that removes the obstacles, right? The faith that takes away the stumbling blocks. So that's what Christ is talking about there. All right, so now we have verses 7 through 10 talking about good service. This is something that's hard for us to understand. We don't live in a society that has servants in this sense. Actually, what we've done is we've turned the whole thing upside down. We've made the larger part of society the servant for those who won't work, right? But that's not how it used to be. It used to be that people understood there was no free lunch. And so if they didn't have a house of their own, property of their own, they would give themselves to be servants of others. And in that way, they had a meaningful existence, good labor. They were able, as it were, to have a living in this world. They could glorify God in that calling. And may I say it this way, okay? The Bible never says it's a shame to be a servant. In fact, the apostles, to a man, when they write, they call themselves bondservants of Jesus Christ. There is nothing wrong in God's economy with being a servant. It's man's economy of envy that makes that less desirable. Let's make sure we get that. Okay? Now, we don't have this situation anymore. In fact, maybe some of us, when we read this, it sounds unfair. Well, this servant, he's been out laboring in the field all day. What should the master do when he comes in? Oh, well, the master should make ready for the servant, right? He should sit the servant down and go serve him. No, that's not how it works. We forget. Solomon will say, I've seen several injustices in the world, in the book of Ecclesiastes. He'll say, I've seen princes walking and servants riding. And that's an injustice in the world, right? That's an overturning of the place and station. That's more like what we have today. Okay, so what is being said here by our Lord Jesus is, we must understand our place and serve in that place and serve happily in that place. And there is no shame in so doing. And so Jesus will say, that master, when he comes in or when his servant comes in from the field, he's going to say what? Well, your work's not done yet. Rustle me up some victuals. Rustle me up some dinner. Right? And when he does, he will be He will be fulfilling his role as a servant. And yet, even as a servant that has worked so very hard, what must we say at that point that we, as God's servants, are unprofitable? We've done only that which is our duty to do. And the implication in the passage is that even in the doing of that duty, we haven't done that well. And so we are completely disabused then in this passage of any kind of merit in our religion. We want to serve the Lord with our strength at all times. And then we rest not upon that service, but upon his mercy. We live upon his mercy and not upon our merits. And that is proven out in that we can work and work and work and never be worthy. And so we should remain humble then in our service toward God. Okay, so now we have the 10 lepers in 11 through 19. Certainly in Luke, we've seen this before. It's a common thing. You know, we have our, what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And why is that such a striking thing? Because the Samaritans weren't thought of as good. Well, here's another use of a Samaritan here in the 10 lepers, right? So there are 10 lepers, and they're crying out to Christ while he's passing through Samaria, "Jesus, Master, save us." And he says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And while they're walking on the way to the priest, they're healed. Just like that. Only one of them, noticing that he is healed, they all noticed, but only one of them noticing, turned around and gave to give thanks to God and came back and fell down at Christ's feet and gave glory to God. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but yet one has come back? Where are the other 9? And this one that has come back is a stranger." Right? But then he says something to him that is beyond the mere healing that he's received. "Go your way, your faith has saved you." Right? All the others were healed, but only one was saved. And Jesus makes that plain. And how does he recognize that? Because he does works that are commensurate, right? That advertise his faith. Once again, like we heard earlier in the passage, the fruit of faith is put for faith. Okay? All right, now we move on to verse 20. It was demanded of him by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. I really wish, it is my earnest desire, that we would hear this one sentence of Christ and burn it into our memories. "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Everybody's looking for the kingdom of God. "I'll see it when it gets here." No, it doesn't come with observation, Christ says. Right? As soon as our Lord Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven, the greatest observation we have of the coming of the kingdom of God is the day of Pentecost and the cloven tongues of fire resting upon the 11. Sorry, upon the 12. Matthias had been added by then. Yeah, right? Aside from that, there is no observation. The kingdom of God is set up when Christ is seated in heaven. And I know that there are those who want to make this all about the end times, and that's not my view. You've heard me speak on this before. We don't believe that this is the end of days. This is the inauguration of the kingdom. He said to the disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. They shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." That's a very interesting way to say it. In other words, my kingdom doesn't come with observation that you can go here or there to see it. It's like lightning that goes across the sky. It's everywhere. It's not in one place, and it's not in another place. And it doesn't come here and come there. I used to work with a young man. He was involved in a horrible, horrible charismatic cult. And what they did was, they would go to this guy here because he's giving prophecy. I don't know how they knew that, but they did, according to them. And, you know, that only lasted for a while, and then you got to find where the Holy Ghost is speaking somewhere else. And so it's over here, and it's over there, and it's over there, and it's over there, and it's everywhere except everywhere. Right? What is Jesus saying here? My kingdom, it doesn't come with observation. And like he told them earlier, it'll be among you. It'll be in you. It'll be everywhere. It's everywhere my word is preached, and everywhere my kingship is manifested. It is in those ways that the kingdom of God comes, and not with the pomp and end of the world scenarios that most people look for. But first must he suffer many things, be rejected of this generation, and so as it was in the days of Noah, it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. Notice, they were eating and drinking. Again, things that are just ordinary, non-observational things. Not things where you're expecting, hey, wow, look at this. It's not that kind of a thing, Jesus says. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Notice how Luke says it there. When the Son of Man is revealed. That is, that he is revealed as the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, that is that passage from Daniel chapter 12, right? When the Son of Man comes near the Ancient of Days and a kingdom is given him. Where is it observable? In heaven. It is not observable here. It doesn't come with observation here. It's Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens, seated at the right hand of God the Father. It is at that point that he receives his kingdom, and it is not observable from the earth. That kingdom is established not with observation, Jesus says. Does that kingdom exist? Yes, it exists today. It has existed in that form since Jesus Christ took his seat, having ascended to the heavens. And when he sat down at his right hand, at the right hand of his Father, like we read of the Son of Man, that's why Luke uses that same phrase, Son of Man, in Daniel's prophecy. What Matthew will call, you will see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And what's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? That former seat of the kingdom on earth will be destroyed because its heavenly archetype has displaced it. Right? No more Jerusalem. Now we have the heavenly Jerusalem. So in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Luke will tell us in just a few chapters hence that that's the day when Jerusalem is compassed about with armies. It's time to leave town. Jerusalem will not be the seat where God has chosen to set his name. That seat is in heaven, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then he'll say, remember Lot's wife. Why would he say that at this juncture? Because there are those who, perhaps longing for that old city, would hesitate to leave and they would be caught in the destruction. Okay? All right, so then whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Verses 34 through 36. I tell you, one that in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Let's make sure that we don't have it backwards like so many do. Right? Taken where? Where the eagles are going to eat up the carcasses. That's where. Isn't that what Jesus says here? Right? They'll be taken away to judgment in that day. Why? Because they believe not in the Son of God. And so they will be destroyed with the destruction of that city. They will be taken in that sense. All right, that brings us to the end of Luke chapter 17.